I had the opportunity when I was in Bagram, Afghanistan for 6 months. They needed volunteers to help the Koreans with their English. I said, I'll go. I said, I actually did that before. That's when I first went to Belarus. We went to do, I don't know if you ever heard the program, Let's Talk or Let's Start Talking or something. And it's a way to engage people, share the gospel with them by speaking English. And I said, I'll do it. So we had some Korean combat engineers that were assigned next to us. And I went over, and really nice guys, these Korean guys. And there was about three or four people from my office went, and we met with these Korean guys. We broke up in groups, and you know, I actually got a chance to really start sharing the word with some of them. And when I left, they gave me a gift. One, they gave me a Korean Bible. And two, they gave me a picture of them giving me that Korean Bible. Captain Koo and Captain Lee and me giving me this. And then they wrote a little caption. We gonna miss you, sir. As Sue says, well, you can tell who taught them their English. We gonna miss you, sir. I find no fault in their English. You know, I appreciate the opportunity to share the presentation with the for the Direct Connect, show the pictures, share the stories. And, you know, as much as it might be difficult sometimes for us to look at suffering and hear stories about bad things happening to people, and, you know, we know that happens all over. That's not just overseas somewhere, that's here. Many of you, as the lessons, people have already, you know, some of the brothers have already been speaking on it. Trials, suffering. In fact, you know, just really, this world is just simply a dark place, period. I've illustrated in messages before, I can't remember if I've done it here, but just for the sake of illustration, when you take your Bibles and thumb and forefinger and you go, oh, say, from Genesis 1 to Genesis chapter 3, obviously, that's not very much Bible. Gee whiz, it's a couple of pages, maybe three or four pages. And in those three or four pages, you actually have the creation of the whole known universe and Noah's flood, the total destruction of the human race and the animals, things that breathe through the nostril, birds, everything. You know, the only thing that didn't die was a fish. That's how it starts out. Gone. Well, there's a whole bunch more to come. So what happens? Well, the Bible said God reloads and says He's going to populate the world now through Noah and his descendants. You know, they survived on the ark. Noah, the eighth person. All right, so start over. You know, because the world was dark and full of violence, it said. You know, it goes on and says in Jeremiah 17 that man's heart was still dark. His thoughts still wicked. You know, that didn't change man. Cleaning that slate like that. Starting over. So God selects a particular people, descendants of Abraham. He said, all the nations of the earth will be blessed through you. And so God starts this program here with Abraham. But first He said, your descendants are going to go into this captivity for 400 years. But I'm going to bring them out with a mighty hand, outstretched arm, with great victory. And really that's just talking ahead here, you know, about Moses, you know, bringing the people out of Egypt. You know that story? Because the Hebrews kind of grow up there in Egypt and become very numerous, and time goes by, and the Egyptians forget, you know, the good things that, you know, were done there by Joseph and saving Egypt. They're slaves now. So God brings them out. Now God wants to bless them. He wants to take them to a new life, a land flowing with milk and honey. That's a good thing. Except the people rebel. They don't want to take the land. They don't think they can take the land. They spy the land out. They see it's full of giants and walled cities. They go, God brought us out here to kill us. So God gets angry. He curses them with a curse. You see, they were numbered. The soldiers were numbered. 603,550. But when they sent spies over to spy it out, only Joshua and Caleb of the 12 spies believed the land could be taken. So now these people are cursed and their carcasses die in the wilderness. They're supposed to be God's special people. That's what happens. Well, finally, after 40 years of wandering, a new generation grows up there. Joshua does lead the people across. They take the land, make the initial conquest, start dividing it up. Man, the bottom falls out in the next book, Judges chapter 2, because they give up. They lose what they gained. So now they're encompassed by their enemies. They're crying out to God, so He raises up a judge to lead the people, get things going again. When that judge dies, the people go south again. Up and down, up and down, up and down. That's the history. I mean, we're reading this plan, unfolded plan here of God. Finally, God warns them, His people. They want a king, so they get kings. We read that in Kings and Chronicles. But you know, God divides the kingdom after Solomon dies, because Solomon went bad. He divides the kingdom, 10 tribes, 2 tribes. Rips it, not in half, but 2 of 10. That northern kingdom of Israel is destroyed by the Assyrians, ultimately gone. You hear people talk today about the lost 10 tribes of Israel. That's what they're talking about. Gone. What remained was Judah, Jerusalem. He warned them too. Now they had some good kings. You know, they had Jehoshaphat, Asa, Josiah, Hezekiah. They had some good kings. Israel didn't have any, the northern kingdom. But God warned them too. You better get your act together, or it's coming. And it came. Babylon destroyed them, but took a remnant into captivity. 70 years. They come back to rebuild. Jerusalem's in ruins. Temple destroyed. And when they finally get this thing put back up, this temple, some of the people are rejoicing and some are weeping because some remembered what the first one looked like, and this ain't it. But God, all the prophecies are talking about the coming one and about the rebuilding of the temple. But it's not a physical temple. It would be the church. Enter Jesus. He comes on the scene. He's the one that everyone's been looking for. The minute He's revealed to Israel, it don't take long, man. He goes into the hometown church, man, in Nazareth. They hand Him the scroll. He stands up to read. He unrolls that baby. Finds that place in Isaiah where it's written, you know, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. Sent me to heal the brokenhearted and preach the gospel to the poor and open the eyes of the blind and preach deliverance to captives. Man, it's good stuff. He sits down and says, that prophecy is fulfilled in your hearing. And they're like, say what? They knew what that prophecy meant. That'd be the Messiah. He goes, is this not Joseph's son? What is he talking about? Man, they go to wrath, man. Take him to the edge of the city. They're going to throw him right over the cliff. He's starting out too good for the Messiah, is it? He just preached his first message, man, and they're going to kill him. You know the story. He goes to God's people. Went to his own, but his own didn't receive him. They're always in his face, accusing him, trying to trap him, trick him. They want to destroy him. God's people want to destroy the one they've been waiting for. Eventually they do. They do. They hand him over to Pilate. Pilate don't want nothing to do with it, but hey, he's got to do something, so he delivers him over. He's crucified. But Jesus resurrects. shows himself to the apostles and to many other, and with many infallible proofs, he shows himself alive, gets things rolling, man. The church begins there in the first preaching of Apostle Peter, Acts chapter 2 at Pentecost. Man, it looks like it's going to get some traction here, get going, and it don't take long. Read the epistles. You see the Apostle Paul rebuking Galatians because where are you going? Who bewitched you? I marvel you are so soon removed from him that called you to the grace of Christ to another gospel. It's not another gospel. He said it's a perversion. Who bewitched you? Man, them Corinthians, they were a basket case. You're yet carnal. I tried to speak to spiritual people, but I couldn't. So I fed you with milk, not with meat. You couldn't bear it. Still can't. And he's rebuking him. Some guy having relations with his father's wife. He goes, out of here. Throw him out. You get to the book of Revelation, man, and Lord just don't have much good to say, you know, five of the seven churches in Asia Minor. My point is, this whole book, what we call the Bible, the Scriptures, when we look at the whole human experience from God's perspective, and much of it's about God's people, let alone the heathen, man, this is a train wreck. This is a plane crash. This is an absolute disaster. My message is supposed to be tonight a mess into a message. This whole thing is a mess. This is a disaster plan. If you presented this as a business plan, they would fire you. Like, are you out of your mind? Man, he just gets things built and he's destroying that whole group. His own people he's destroying, cursing them in the wilderness, the ground opening up and swallowing people. Fiery snakes being sent among his people. It's a disaster. They can't remain faithful. He brings the Assyrians on them. He brings the Babylonians on them. Man, he brings his son into the world, man, and within a short period of time, they got him hanging on a cross. My God, is this a good plan? Oh, it is an awesome, awesome plan. I remember here in Luke chapter 24 when the apostles and the disciples were all bummed out after Jesus was crucified. He actually appeared and was walking down the road. He had got hooked up with a couple heading to Emmaus here. He comes alongside of them and he says, what kind of conversation is this? I'm in Luke 24 and 17. Is it this that you're having one with another as you walk and you're so sad? And one whose name was Cleopas answered and said to him, you're the only stranger in Jerusalem. You've not known these things that happen these days. He said, what things? They said the things concerning Jesus of Nazareth, who was a prophet, mighty indeed in word before God and all the people, and how the chief priests and the rulers delivered him to be condemned to death, and they crucified him. We was hoping that it was going to be he who was going to redeem Israel. Beside this and all this, today is the third day since these things happened. I like what he says to them. Oh, foolish ones, slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses and the prophets, he expounded to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. Oh, foolish ones, and slow of heart to believe all that has been written. There is an eternal purpose, Ephesians chapter 3, that God always had in motion. It was the plan, like Brother Mark brought out yesterday. You think that was a surprise to God, that this tree of the knowledge of good and evil that just happened to be in the middle of the garden so they could trip over it? That he knew what they were going to do? You know, according to James 1, God don't tempt you to do that stuff. He ain't the tempter. The tempter's the tempter. And he did his job. God knew full well what was going to happen. It is all according to plan. No surprises here. Oh, foolish ones. And slow of heart to believe. The Apostle Paul says, look, in Ephesians 3 and 3, he says that he was inspired. He said, how that by revelation, he, Jesus, made known to him the mystery. That's the hidden knowledge. As he said, I've briefly written already. By which when you read, you may understand my knowledge and the mystery of Christ, which in other ages it wasn't known, was not made known to the sons of men, as it has now been revealed by the Spirit to his holy apostles and prophets. This was concealed. No one knew what God was doing. And according to 1 Peter chapter 1, Peter makes it very clear that even the angelic realm, the angels, did not know. In fact, it says they desired to know. Apostle Peter says, and don't go away from Ephesians 3, 1 Peter 1:12, to them it was revealed, to those old prophets of old, that not to themselves, but to us they were ministering the things which have now been reported to you through those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things which angels desire to look into. Back in Ephesians 3, the Apostle Paul continues in verse 9, and to make all see what is the fellowship of this mystery, this hidden knowledge, which from the beginning of the ages has been hidden in God who created all things through Jesus Christ, to the intent that now the manifold wisdom of God might be made known by the church to the principalities and powers in the heavenly places. Through the church is how the angelic realm knows what God's eternal purpose was. Verse 11, according to the eternal purpose which He accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord. I said in my first message when we opened up down here the other morning, some of you weren't here, according to the Scripture, Jesus is the chief cook and bottle washer of this whole unfolded plan of God. The Spirit of prophecy, or the testimony of Jesus, is the Spirit of prophecy. Jesus is in the beginning. He was the Word. He was with God. He was God. He was in the beginning with God. He is the Word that became flesh. Jesus was in the garden because He was there when God said, let us make man in our image. Jesus is the Creator according to John 1, Colossians 1, Hebrews 1. He's everything. He walked into Abraham's camp. I believe that He is the Melchizedek of the Old Testament, the high priest, or the priest of the Most High God that Abraham paid tithes to. I believe that He was in the furnace of fire with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. We know, according to what the Apostle Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, when Paul says, moreover, brethren, I don't want you to be unaware that all our fathers, speaking of the people, the Old Testament saints of the past there, Israel in the wilderness, they were under the cloud. They all passed through the sea. They were all baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. They all ate the same spiritual food. They all drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. Really? I've read that story 100 times. I don't remember seeing Jesus out there. What do you mean spiritual food? What do you mean spiritual drink? Look, the Holy Spirit-inspired apostles are unpackaging them Old Testament shadows. We don't get to just wonder what those things meant. They tell us what that actually meant. It was Christ in the Old Testament, in the wilderness, in their wanderings. Because, see, God had an eternal purpose. This whole mess down here may look like a train wreck to us. It may look like a disaster. And I'll tell you what, I mean, all kidding aside, and I like emphasizing when I'm speaking to American audiences. We got problems here, and we've got people that suffer terrible things here. There's people here with a 1,000-yard stare that have seen and experienced things they can't deal with. We've had families. You know, I used to be on fire department, rescue squad, and all that. I can remember going to multiple casualty things. I've seen people lose more than, you know, one kid, two or three kids all in one day. A whole family's killed. And I've been there when doctors in the emergency room, you know, we're working on a patient. He finally says, okay, stop. Marks the time, taking rubber gloves off. He goes, is the family here? And the nurse says, yes, doctor, they're in the waiting room. Okay. And we're in there. And he goes out through the curtain. And all of a sudden, you hear this shriek. And I mean to tell you, make the hair stand up on the back of your neck. A shriek like you don't ever hear. You talk about utter anguish. Hopelessness. It's horrible. There's so much of that in this world. I told some of the stories. You can see some of the pictures of people. Some of those girls were sex trafficked, sold as slaves, abused and abused and abused. The one picture of the girl, the bigger picture, she's right in the center. That girl, Natasha, I'm not even sure she's alive now. After all she went through, Sasha Chernitsky rescued her. They found out she was HIV positive. She's probably dead now. Darkness. This place is a mess. But the Apostle Paul said, look, when you read, this unfolded plan of God will be manifested to our understanding. It's what our faith is all about. If we can see this mess in context, I'll tell you what, this picture gets big. This picture gets big. I sometimes illustrate when I'm speaking to the Russians there in Belarus, because, you know, they had 100 years of atheism. No God, right? Not that they believed that necessarily, but man, that was the position. There is no God. So when we're talking to people about trying to open their eyes, you remember that's what Paul, or Saul of Tarsus at the time in Acts 26, remember that blinded on the road to Damascus? Remember what the Lord said to him from heaven? Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Who are you, Lord? He said, I'm Jesus of Nazareth, whom you're persecuting. Now get up, get on your feet. I'm sending you the Gentiles, and this is what I want you to do. I want you to open their eyes in order to turn them from darkness to light, from the power of Satan to God. I want you to open their eyes. If we're going to open somebody's eyes, we've got to give them a bigger perspective in order to turn them. I tell some of the Ruskies, you know, because it was an atheistic society, they emphasized parks, music, opera, because they know that people need that. Human beings need a release for their soul. And because there ain't no God, and they didn't want people to look for God, go walk in the park, man, you'll feel better. Go to the opera. Go to the, you know, to the concert hall tonight and listen to some music. You'll be okay. And so they did. They emphasized that. So the parks are beautiful. I tell the Ruskies, I said, look, if you're walking through this life and you're looking through a straw, you know what I mean, like a real narrow view, if that's all you can see, what you see is true. You know, I can see the whatever. But I ain't seeing the whole picture because my view is too small. What I see is true, but it ain't all. It ain't big enough. It doesn't have all the information. I said, so think about it. If you're walking through your park and you're looking through a straw and you see what the sabaka left in the park. Sabaka's a dog. Well, if that's all that's in your viewfinder, that's not a very pretty picture, is it? But if you expand that view, if you open that baby up and you take in the trees and the kids playing and the blue sky, what the sabaka left in the park? Picture, but man, it ain't the whole picture. You see, without the light of the gospel, the glory of Christ shining in your heart, you got a narrow view of what's going on. All you can see if you've been abused is that abuse. You will be a victim. That'll be your mindset. It's a garbage that you've been through. And you can't change the past now, can you? You can't go back and fix all that to make things better. Man, that's dark. And that then makes up the mindset that we have is set to the dark, it's set to the flesh, and don't get much better. I mean, do you see life really improving much? In fact, it's actually, in many ways, it's getting worse. We got to get the view opened up. We've got to have it unpackaged. Paul said, when you read, you can start to understand my mystery. This is big. This was never revealed before. This was not in other ages made known to the sons of men. It's now revealed by the Spirit to the holy apostles and the prophets. Wonder if somebody never reads the Bible. That's the only place that information is at. Well, then where are they going to hear this information? Where are they going to get the bigger view? From Dr. Phil or some crackerjack box or on some soap opera or from Oprah Winbag or I don't know. Where are you going to get your information? This only comes from God. Paul said it was revealed, which means revelation. See, we learn things by reason, experience, observation. The only things that we'll ever know about God come by revelation. Not just the book of Revelation, but the whole Bible is the book of Revelation. It was never previously known. That mystery was hidden, but it was revealed 2,000 years ago. 2,000 years ago. But what is still some of the messages there are, some of the brethren have rightly already brought out. There's a lot of people, Christian people, professed Christian people, I'll tell you what, they're dragging their faces around in the dirt. They have no victory. They have no hope. They have no joy. I tell this story. This actually happened. We do Bible studies, you know, and I've been doing them for years in Belarus. You know, grab like Romans 15. 13. I like to challenge the people. This verse was quoted earlier, I think. But I want to make them think. We got to get their eyes open. So I put this challenge to them. It's one of Paul's as he's, you know, ending his what he's writing here in Romans 15, chapter 13. Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Yeah. Think about it for a minute. May the God of hope fill you. God, you know how big He is? If He fills you with something, you'd think you'd notice. Come on, He spoke the whole known universe into existence in 6 days. If He's going to fill you with something, and He said going to fill you with all joy, all peace, man, what should we look like if God had stuffed all that in us, man? That we're popping at the seams with all joy and peace. Talk about light shining. You think somebody would notice at work that something happened to you? Somebody in the family might notice, like, whoa. Many times they don't, though, do they? You look as miserable as everybody else. I'm talking at you. You have to decide. Notice the operative word. In believing. Oh, that's our part. You realize we're the weak link in this whole chain here? And I said this, I've done it before, at the study. Susha was interpreting for me. Dear girl, been in the church there for, I don't know, 15 years. Susha, been through a lot of tough times over there in Belarus. She's doing the interpreting. And I drive that point home. Susha's interpreting. May the God of hope fill you with all joy, all peace, in believing that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. I said, notice that operative word, it's in believing, you know. Because if we don't believe, we're not going to get the results. And I left it there. You know, the people were like, yeah. Got up and had the cookie tray, coffee and the chai all set up and a little fellowship. And then Susha didn't get up. She was still sitting next to me. She was just sitting there staring. And Susha said, according to that verse, I'm an unbeliever. I said, well, why is that, Susha? She said, I don't have any joy and I don't have any peace. And I said, well, you said it. Why don't you? She said, well, I don't know. Why don't I? I said, I think we need to look at the believing part, Susha. Don't get me wrong. I knew that. I wanted her to know that. Look, answers mean nothing without real questions. If you can't formulate the question, in your own heart, in your own mind, having a need, then what good is all the answers in the world? It means nothing. If you don't need that answer, that information is irrelevant to you. And so what I try to do is get them thinking to say, hey, I don't have that. I know. So let's start to deal with that. So we got to work on the believing part. None of this was going to happen until the fullness of time, until Christ came into the world. And I've already said He came into the world 2,000 years ago. Now, for all of us, you know, the Bible says all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. None of this was really going to begin to take wheels and take off and get traction until the Christ came. The Apostle Paul would say in Ephesians chapter 2, and you He made you alive, who's dead in trespasses and sins, and which is, once you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of power there, the spirit who now work in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in lust of the flesh, fulfilling desires of the mind. We were by nature children of wrath, even just as others, but God, who is rich in mercy because of His great love, with which He loved us, even when we was dead in trespasses and sins, He made us alive together with Christ. By grace we have been saved and raised us up together and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Present tense. You were dead. You were in the flesh. You were in that darkness. You were walking according to the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind. Children of wrath. But God says, now turn them. Here's my plan. Turn them. Open their eyes and turn them. Turn them from that darkness to the light, from the power of Satan to God. I don't care what you've been through in this life. This is God's way. Look, when all those babies got killed, remember when Jesus was born, man, Herod sent them soldiers down there, kill all them babies. They slaughtered them babies. You imagine that? What that would have looked like? That slaughter like that? These people freaking out and screaming and running and trying to hide their kids, and these soldiers coming in there, grabbing them kids, ram a sword through it and throw it down and go to the next house and go get another one. What in the world would these people do with that information? How are you going to process that if you're a mother? And Java DeRocco told me there were some of these women, Mr. Steve, holding their children, their sons, and these Serbs would shoot them, bam, splatter the blood in their brains all over these women. And that woman there was the first one I ever talked to that she said that she saw her son killed. What would a mother do with that information? How could God allow that? That was prophesied. That was going to happen. Why did He allow it? Because. It ain't permanent. That's temporary. Those children are fine. You see, the light is greater than the darkness. That's why He can allow it. But people need to come to the light. They need the bigger view. You can't just look through your life like a straw and see what the sabaka left in the park. Get the bigger picture. Get the bigger view. The bad stuff's still there. If your mother loved your brother best, you probably did. But get over it. I don't care what side of the tracks you grew up on. So what? Get a grip. Life's hard. Get a helmet. Look. God's plan is through a process of renewing our minds. Messages have already been preached. These trials are by design. You want the trials. You want the trials. You guys have all heard the butterfly story for sure. You know, the butterfly's in the cocoon and you see it's trying to get out. You see the thing is squeezed. It's trying to get out. Oh, let me help it. Get a razor blade, put a nice little thin slice, pop the cocoon open, the butterfly flop falls on the floor. Hey man, get up. Let's go. The butterfly needed that struggle in that cocoon. That's what strengthens its wings. You're not doing it any favors cutting the thing open and letting it come out. It falls on the ground and then it dies. It doesn't have the strength. You got to let it go through that. We got to go through that. I found somebody, I don't know, talking here, somebody, you know, a karate kid. I always thought that was pretty cute, you know. The karate kid. You make a deal with old Mr. Miyagi. Teach him karate. He wants to teach karate. He said, I'll teach you karate. But deal is, you do what I tell you. No questions asked. Yeah, well, what about... No questions. All right. Hands in the bucket of soap and a brush, you know, wash the cars and sand the deck. The fence, you know. He's got this kid out there, you know, paint the fence. Yeah, okay. No. So, okay. Going through all these gyrations day after day. Wax on, wax off, wax on, wax, you know. And finally, he's getting, you know, this guy's got more stuff for him to do. No, you and I had a deal, man. You're supposed to be teaching me karate. Daniel-san, wax on. What? Wax on. Boom. Paint the fence. The whole time he's being trained in them exercises, and he didn't even know it. You might think that that's maybe a little something going on with us, things we're going through, been brought out, developing the character, a very specific character, three times in the New Testament, like Romans 8:29, those whom God foreknew, He predestined they would be conformed to the image of His Son, that Jesus would be the firstborn of many brethren, just like Him. The picture on the box is the face of Jesus Christ. We are being conformed into that very character. The eternal purpose of God in Jesus Christ was announced in Genesis 1:3, where God says, "Let there be light." That's not the light of the sun and the moon, because that "let there be light" is day one. The light of the sun and the moon is day four. What is the light of Genesis 1:3? The Apostle Paul unpackages that for us by inspiration of the Holy Spirit and tells us, "For it is the God," verse 6, "who commanded the light to shine out of the darkness, who has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." This whole thing is about the glory of God that would be accomplished in the Son of God, the exalted Son, who was the one to vindicate His Father by creating this battleground to bring about the judgment on the rebellious angelic realm that occurred before there was an earth, led by Satan and a third of the angels of heaven that were marked for destruction. Rather than bring a railing judgment on them then and just destroy them, the exalted Son would vindicate His Father through us. The angelic realm desired to know what God was going to do in this unfolded plan. And according to Ephesians chapter 3, the Apostle Paul, we read it already, that the eternal purpose of God, to the intent that now the manifold wisdom of God might be made known by the church to the principalities and the powers in the heavenly places according to the eternal purpose, which He accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord. We're part of a plan, a big one. And man, this is serious. You're talking major battle. Remember what the Apostle Paul said? You ain't fighting flesh and blood, fool. Man, this is big. When he said, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might," he said, "You're going to need to put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. We don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against the spiritual hosts of wickedness in heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to go down to the church building and sing songs and have the potlucks and... be able to stand in evil day, having done all this. You need all that armor on to come down to the church building. Having you're girded your waist with truth and putting on the breastplate of righteousness and having your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace and getting this here shield of faith and which you're able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one and taking a helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God." What is all that?
Because he said, that is what you're involved in. Oh, but you have to have your eyes open. We have to have our eyes, the eyes of our understanding, enlightened to be able to see. We need a bigger picture. We need to say yes when we see this. That's what Joshua and Caleb did. When they went on to spy out the land, they go, yes, this is a great land. This land's full of milk and honey. They brought back evidence of it. They brought the fruit of it. The other spies said, we ain't able to do this. God brought us to kill us. They go, no, you're looking at it all wrong. Their defenses are down. They're bred to us. Let us go. Let's rise up at once. And we can do this. We can take this land. They go, you shut up or we'll stone you. See, they were looking at it all wrong. Joshua and Caleb, by faith, could see it. Look, part of our journey forward is going to require that we first journey backward into our own lives, into our own story. Part of the journey forward is a journey backward. Because our old mindset has got to be understood, our lives. All that garbage that we got is what's hindering us. Those are our limiting beliefs. We limit ourselves. Did those Israelites have the power to take the land? Yes. Did they take the land? No. I'm talking about the first group. Why not? Because they didn't think they could do it. They saw themselves, it says, as grasshoppers. We're like grasshoppers in their eyes. In fact, in our own eyes. Well, how much serious war fighting can you do if you're a grasshopper? Not much. Those are limiting beliefs. And that is what we get coming out of the world. We don't have a mindset to things above. We're programmed to the earth. We're earthly. We're men of the earth. And our mind is set to the flesh, to mind the things of the flesh. And we're under the influence of the prince of the power of the air. That's what Paul said, made it very clear. We had to be turned from darkness to light, from the power of Satan to God. But once we make that turn, what we need to do, we've got a journey back. But this time we need to take the light of the gospel, the glory of God, which shines in the face of Jesus Christ. Thus, we need to take that back, and we need a proper interpretation of our own life story. Because all that garbage and baggage that you have in your own life has got to be dealt with. And just like I said about looking at life through a straw, if all you see is what the sabaka left in the park, that's all you're seeing when you're looking back in your own life story, unless you get a bigger view. And if you get a bigger view, look, Mother might still love Brother Beth, that's still in the picture, but so what? Man, you got so much bigger picture now. You look at that and you look at it with understanding. You look at it with understanding. You know, you all have heard me tell this story before. I'll tell it again. I use it as a great illustration with my own daughter, Carrie, and the car wash. You know what I mean? What I'm saying is when you're young and you're growing up like these young people here, you know what they're developing mindset? They're interpreting their own world. It may not look like much happening to you, but they're interpreting everything they're going through. They're not necessarily interpreting the way you're interpreting it, because you're looking at it with understanding. They're looking at the mind of a kid that don't know nothing. I'm talking about even little ones, real little ones. Carrie was a baby in a car seat, right in the front seat between me and her mother. Me and her mom just talking. I decide to get the car washed. Don't think nothing of it. I pull up there. I pay the man. Guides me over to the big dark hole opening. I pull up there, they wave me in, still talking, no problem. Carrie's just sitting in the middle. And all of a sudden, that car started being pulled into the dark hole. And wham! Things hit the windshield, man, water sprays and brushes. Wham! Man, she flipped right out. She's screaming her head off. She thought this thing was eating us, and the car was beating on the side windows, it's beating on the front windows. And we're like, it's the car wash, it's okay. Both me and her mom, right there, hands on, holding her. Do you think we could penetrate and calm her down? Mom and dad, right there, scream your head off. Whole way through the car. You can't just back up out of them things. Especially if there's somebody else coming in. Oh, we had to go through the whole process. And it got worse, man. And then big blowers kicked on. Rah! Wah! And by the time the thing came out and the drapes opened up and the sunlight shone in, and Carrie goes, "Oh, we were a wreck." If we could have just snapped our fingers and she was in her mind 30 years old and realized, it's car wash. But you couldn't do that. We couldn't just open her mind up. We had to go through the whole thing. I don't even think she remembers it. You notice her cars are usually pretty dirty, though. But that was a tremendous lesson to me, that she's interpreting her world. Don't matter what you think. It matters what she thinks. If this was a monster eating a car, then it was a monster eating a car. That was her reality. But looking back now, of course, we could see in the light of the day, and 30-some years old, she's not scared of car washes because of knowledge, maturity, understanding. That is exactly what God's trying to do with us, spiritually speaking. Open our minds up so we see the length and the breadth and the height and the depth. We get the whole picture, and suddenly all that stuff of the past, in the way of redemptive remembering, I'm not talking about go back in the past and all that garbage and wallow around back there. I'm saying go back there with understanding now, with the light of the gospel of truth, and see your life for what it really is. What it was then, what it is now. Use that information for power for today and direction for tomorrow and overcoming and the challenges you are going to face. I like how the Apostle Peter brought it out. It seems like I did a lesson on this one time in Montana. I don't remember now. I guess I did. It's been quoted here, 1 Peter 4:12. "Beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial, which is going to try you. I did do a lesson in Montana. It was about some old hillbilly guys that telling us, "You're going, take her." And we told you we had this medical run, and it was some shack in the Boone Sticks or something. These big guys were drunk, and this woman, I don't know what her problem was, she was hissing, man, hissing and just lashing at us with her claws, and it's like, whoa. The call came in, difficulty breathing. And we got there, and she didn't want us to come near. It was dark in there, couldn't see nothing. This old shack. Some old drunk guy said, "She don't want to go to hospital. She thinks she got cancer in the throat." You know, because she's resisting us. She don't want to go. I said, "Well, look, if she don't want to go, we can't force her. Well, you're known taker." And I said, "Well, like I said, really, legally, you know, if she don't want to go, she can refuse. If she's conscious and alert and oriented times three," conscious, I shouldn't have said that. The dude says, "Well, get out of the way, then I'm going to knock her out." That was a night, let me tell you. You're going to take her. You're going to go through these fiery trials. Don't think you're going to escape it. You're going to go through it. Look, people in the world are going to go through it too. Look, you want to go through a tunnel with light at the end of it? Or just through a dark tunnel? We can go through this tunnel, through these trials, with the light of the gospel, of the glory of Christ, leading the way. We need the proper interpretation of our past lives. We've got to understand. Let me wrap it up here. This looks like a mess down here. This looks like a train wreck, and maybe it represents in your own personal life of the past. Probably does. It should, actually. I don't know if anyone's going to escape this darkness. And not everybody has to be a commode hugger either, too, by the way. You know what I mean? Lydia came to the Lord. I mean, she was a good woman, you know. But Levi, he was a publican. He had things to have to probably overcome. Everyone comes from different directions, you know. The jailer, you know. And some people, like myself, look like Legion in Mark chapter 5. Running around all crazy, cutting yourself, hurting yourself, hanging around with dead people, crying all the time. I resemble more Legion. Notice when they saw Legion after he had a close encounter with the Lord, clothed and in his right mind, and the people were more afraid of Legion looking like that. Remember what Legion said? Let me go with you, Lord. He wanted to go with them, and what did the Lord say? No, you go back home, you to your friends, and you tell them what good things God did for you. See, that mess can turn right into a message. And all of us, from wherever perspective we've come from in our life, we all have a message. We all can share what good things God has done in turning our lives around. Christ is the head of the body of the church. Get this. This is a big Jesus. The Jesus of the Bible who brings about the vindication of the Father by bringing judgment down on that angelic realm, which He does through the church. We have been raised up with Him. Think about it. It's one thing. Some people think, well, yeah, I expect Jesus would have, you know, Jesus this, Jesus that, what Jesus accomplished as a man, suffered what He did. Good guy, Jesus. No, the Jesus of the Bible that we need to focus on. Not only is Christ in glory, but it's Christ in us. It's the same Jesus. It's that Jesus. It's the Jesus that Paul said dwelled in Him. It is the strength in the inner man. It's Christ in us, the hope of glory. And when we read in Romans chapter 16 and verse 20, the Apostle Paul says that it's the big Jesus whose big feet are coming. Verse 20, Romans 16 and 20, and the God of peace will crush Satan under your feet shortly, church. He's the head. Get the picture. The body of Christ is described metaphorically as a body, a human body, with a head on it and big feet. Big feet. Remember that first prophecy about that when the serpent beguiled Eve and all that? God said to him, you'll bruise it. Of the seed of that woman is the one coming. You know, you're going to bruise his heel, but he's going to crush your head. Why do you think Paul uses those words? The God of peace will crush Satan under your feet. Church. Big feet. Do you realize that we are the body of Christ? We are the living stones, as Peter described in 1 Peter 1:5 there. As living stones, we are built up as a spiritual house, a dwelling place for God and the Spirit. Ephesians says the same thing. Think of that. He's the chief cornerstone, the foundation that was laid, apostles and prophets. Jesus, chief cornerstone. Then all these living stones, living stone, living stone, living stone, living stone, Spirit of Christ. Spirit of Christ, 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 stacked all the way up, and this big body. Everyone free will. Everyone yielded himself willingly to the Spirit of Christ in them. Born again, having that Spirit of Christ, vessels cleansed, indwelt with the Holy Spirit, power to overcome in every trial, every temptation, everything that you can imagine in this dark and miserable world, we shine as lights. And with that message, we're bringing people out of that darkness. Bringing them out. When will the end come? Jesus said, no one knows. Only the Father knows. Angels don't know. He said, only my Father knows. I think Jesus knows now. When will the last one? When's it going to come? When's the end going to come? When that last stone, that last living stone is placed into that temple matrix. Look, this building's only got so many blocks in it. And they're all here. I don't see any holes. If there was a hole, I'd say, hey, Mike, Davey, they got a hole. You need to put a brick in there. And I don't see one laying on the floor. I don't see any extra ones either. How many bricks in the building? All of them. The building is complete. When the building is complete, the end comes. Jesus said, go into all the world. Preach the gospel to everyone. Bring them in. Baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Bring them in. From every nation under the sun. I'll tell you what, when we laid Mrs. Fong in that water in Vietnam, communist country, it's against the law to preach the gospel, people. I had my Bible in a paper bag. We're in a room upstairs in a restaurant, in a hotel, in a private dining area. Bach told the waiter, bring the drinks in. We were getting Cokes and soda water. And you go out and don't come back in here. And the waiter looked at him and said, okay, walk out. So here we are. I got my Bible out. I'm trying to study with this woman, and that waiter came back in just as I was putting that Bible back in the bag. Bach jumped up, said, guys, I'm coming, right out the door. Bach went out in the hall, told him, I told you, don't come back in here. We kept studying. Fallen to be baptized. She wanted to be baptized. What to do? The hotel doesn't allow visitors. You can't bring anyone to your room. But we were going to baptize her in a tub. We didn't have anywhere else to baptize her. So the plan was, Kathy was with us. We said, look, Kathy, you go in your room. You fill the tub up. Get the water in. Some old clothes on and bring some clothes back with you. And you hang, because the visitors can't come upstairs. I told Kathy, you go down the lobby and you walk around the lobby with Fawn. You go by the elevator and then hit the button and jump in and come up. When you get in the room, you call us and say, we're in the room. And we'll come right there. So Kathy called, we're in the room. Bach and I went down the hall. We got Fong in the water. I took her confession. Bach interpreted. Bong, 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 bong. I said, hurry up, man. Spit it out. We laid her in the water, brought her up. Man, she come up praising God. And I said a quick prayer. We bolted out of there. I didn't know if they were coming up the steps. They got cameras on the hallway floors. Not allowed to take visitors to your room. I didn't know if the sky wasn't going to split wide open. How do you know she wasn't the last stone in communist Vietnam? How do you know that the last stone is not in the most closed country? Why do you think we have one country that is so closed? North Korea. Maybe that last stone. Maybe Satan says, you know what, I can't shut them all down, but I'm shutting this one down. I'm going to bolt it down. I'm going to screw a lid on it, and nobody is going to get to anybody in this country. Assuming that maybe one of those living stones is in that country. We got to be prepared to go, as Brother Mark was bringing out, wherever the light of the gospel takes us, into these dark places. Because those people, the only way they're going to overcome whatever happened to them, whatever the darkness is, the only way is a bigger picture. And the bigger picture is right there in the gospel of the glory of Jesus Christ. That's where this mess turns into a message, as it brings us, as Brother Jay said, right to the messenger himself. Thanks for your attention this evening.